it came to me earlier in the week as I was reading the book of James, a very wonderful, practical book, chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. Let me just read it slowly. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Think about it. With partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, sit right here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over there. We'll see you later. We'll talk to you after church. Or sit here. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? Verse 6, but you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Verse 7, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Are we to edify the least and the lowly? Yes. Is it a sin if we don't? Yes. So I've got several L's here that we're going to talk about this morning. The lost, the least, the lowly. What about the little? Edifying the little. Then they also brought infants to him, Luke 18, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. They rebuked them. They said to the children, get out of here. You're just a kid. You don't matter. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me. And do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. When we started this new phase of evangelism and outreach called the Dream Center, Adopt a Block, Hope on the Street, we knew there was a scripture that was very much going to be fulfilled, and it says that where there are no oxen, the crib is clean, the stall is clean. And so do we want just everything to go rosy and nothing to affect our agenda? Or do we want to reach these precious, special children that God would send our way? Jody says the boys are never hard together. It's the men that are going to need to be there to be leaders over the boys. That's what is lacking. Same way with our girls. Same way with our children. They're going to come. They're ready. They're ready to have someone be interested in them. These children that come on Wednesday nights, you have no idea what they've gone through that week. You have no idea how many children are being abused tonight. Did you know that there was a time that heard this from a prison chaplain at our chaplain's conference in Springfield? He said that for about 30 years, he had been a chaplain to a juvenile prison. And that there was a time that it was Mother's Day, and he thought, well, I'll give some Mother's Day cards out, and he ran out. And so then Father's Day came, and he ordered more. He said that nobody wanted a Father's Day card because they were without fathers. He said, but as the years went on, nobody wanted a Mother's Day card. Because now we have a generation out there that hate their mothers. You know why? Because their mothers have sexually abused them. And finally, about age 15, they say, no more, I'm getting out of here. And they become homeless. And there they're susceptible to the street. And they become male prostitutes. They get into trouble. They go back to prison. He said that that unit closed, and he went right across the way and became the chaplain of adult prison, and he saw those same kids that he had been with over those years now as adults serving hard time. Back in the day, I'll speak to the youth for a moment. We didn't used to have all this technology, youth. We didn't have CDs or DVDs or iPhones, or we didn't even have what's those things at the TV, you know, the remotes, yeah. Actually, what I saw was a film strip. That was before slides, before VHS, before 8-tracks. It was a film strip. And it so affected my life. It was called Muddy Feet. Had a little music that went with it. And it showed that someone from the church went out and they invited some children. And they said, we don't have a way to get to church. And would you come and pick me up? I'll go. And so they went to the church. And then as they got in, well, their feet were muddy. And it messed up the upholstery in their car. But the child came to know the Lord through the children's ministry, and later on drowned, and that was the whole idea, is that I'm glad that I let the muddy feet get in my car because it meant a soul for Jesus. Are we willing to stay clean or get muddy? We must edify the little. How precious they are. They said the future church, Jody says they are the church, that we just babysit the adults while he has service. Here's another L. We're to edify the lonely. Who are the lonely, and why are they lonely? Well, it's a lack of relationships. It's a lack of friendships. It's an absence of the meaningful people. They may feel lonely even in the presence of others. It could be homesickness. It could come from a breakup, from a divorce. But there's lonely people out there. You say, well, you're talking about the poor. Well, it's not just the poor. When I went to Springfield to get my award for having received and completed a master's degree, well, we were all in caps and gowns and all of these, you know, young theologians that were getting ready to walk across the stage, and we were in line and everything. And my wife, Charlotte, that's the only wife I have, she was just out in the lobby, and she looked over and she saw the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God standing by himself. She said he looked so lonely. People were afraid to talk to him. He was the general superintendent. And my blessed, wonderful wife goes over and says, how are you doing? And they strike up a conversation. A smile comes on his face. He was lonely. He was lonely. He needed someone that was there. And so you can't ever say, well, this person's too high up for me to even approach. That could be the most loneliest place ever, right there in a position that they have. And they're surrounded. Think about it. Did you know that the rich are really in prison? They have security guards around them. They have locked fences in their houses. They're locked up in their own prison. And they're in need because they are lonely. Lonely people. Had a young adult, an ex-Marine it's not an ex-Marine. Marine's always a Marine, they say. But he had been in the Marines and never had got married. And he told me something because we had entered into a Christian community idea where people were not lonely. He said that he used to go to church, and it was the hardest day of the week to be in church on Sunday, because he'd walk out on the parking lot and everybody else was getting in their cars with their children, and they were driving off and going out to eat and going home to be with their family. And he had no family. He was single. And he would get in his car and drive around crying for hours because he was so lonely. And I say, why wasn't there a collision course? Why wasn't there a collision? Why wasn't there an adult ministry that could wrap their arms around him? Why weren't there families that would say, Bob, would you come in and eat with us today? Would you come over to our house and let's just have some games and just eat with us? You see, people are lonely because of lack of relationships, because they are there. How long does someone have to be a stranger? We must have assimilation. We must be a church and a people that receives those that God sends. And we say, come on in, and we have hope at breakfast at Hope. I'll get you a donut and some coffee, some wonderful ladies there to greet you. And come on in. You can bring your coffee in if you want to. Come on in and enjoy. And, you know, a person for the first time in a service, they don't know what to do. So they need people that would surround them, and they would not feel like that they're a stranger. And you've heard me say it before, but it's good. If they don't feel that they belong, it won't be long till they'll be gone. If they don't feel that they belong, it won't be long till they'll be gone. Think about the long and lonely nights that lonely people have. They look at the clock throughout the night. They dread the night when it comes. They long for daylight because of their lonely condition. Throughout the ages of history, there's been an enforced loneliness that's given as a punishment. It's called prison. It's called jail. I've had people tell me they would have dreams while they were incarcerated that they were out in the world, and they would wake up and see the bars and start cursing because the reality had set in. You see, there's lonely people there, and I appreciate our prison teams that go in and make a difference, and that smile that comes on their face. I challenge you to get involved in Day with Dad, Day with Mom, a Hope Crusade, a night of hope in a prison. We can get you in. Do you hear me? We can get you in. Number two, we can get you out. Matthew 25, verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Jesus speaking, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You want to hear my version of that scripture? Let me say it. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me because I could not come to you. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king, capital K, will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You want to say, Lord, make me like you? You want to say, I want to be, what would Jesus do? This is what Jesus does. This is how he does. You think if Jesus came down personally, he'd come here first? No, he'd go over here to Low Risk. He'd go downtown on Elm Street. He'd go over to Cofield and Michael and all those units over there, Gatesfield, you know. He'd go there. He'd come here too. But we recognize that it's the heart of Jesus. There's another message here. He said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Any relationship you have with one another is the same relationship you're having with Jesus. If you put them down, if you have friction and conflict, if you put them in a position and you would say to someone that would come in fine clothing, oh, hi, how you doing? You say to them, get out of my face. Let me make it. You know, you're treating Jesus like you're treating them. 42, Matthew 25, verse 42. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. Uh-oh. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Proverbs 18, verse 23, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. You see the attitude? A man who has friends must himself be friendly, and there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I want to end my message this morning with getting right into the heart of the matter of why we would not be like the message says we should be. What is the hindrance? What's holding back? And I want to talk to you about the hindrance to edification called prejudice. How does God look at all people? Well, the scripture said to do justly is to have God's attitude. Oh man, he has shown you what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Prejudice is a destroyer of truth. It's living a lie. If our responses and our attitudes are formed from a source of anything other than absolute truth, we simply have to admit that we have had prejudiced opinions. Prejudice is a lie hidden deeply in our personalities. It prevents true communication. It prevents the unity and the life that God would have for His church. It involves presumption. It's based on opinions. A decision of their mind formed with exaggeration, without examination of all the facts. It's arguments which are necessary to adjust an impartial determination. Prejudice, prejuicio. It's prejudgment. What's the source? Maybe we don't even know the source of prejudice. It can come from years of believing a lie or an exaggerated truth. Children are easily influenced during their formative years. If the parents are others in their environment have prejudiced attitudes, the child will be affected. It's contagious. There are many groupings of people that are no more than a gathering of people with mutual prejudices. I think that's why there's different churches of different races or different situations because they gather together with their mutual prejudices. Unity and growth can be easily produced in such a group, but it's an unhealthy development. There can be new churches started by people that are against something. They rebelled against the church. They walked out and they formed, and they grow, but they attract the same kind of people that have that same feeling against authority, and so they have a mutual prejudice, and it grows, but it's an unhealthy growth. It's a foundation that will not last. It will not be something that pleases God because it was started in a wrong way. It's an association of bitter people held together by common prejudices. There are many kinds of prejudices. When you see the word prejudice, maybe you think of racism. It's very real and probably the easiest kind to recognize. And I want to say that as far as the people that have suffered because of racism, that I'm deeply grieved and sorry that it ever happened. God's people, people that knew the Lord, should never have been part of that. The war between the races did not begin in the United States. In fact, we go back to 400 B.C. from the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. It would seem that they had certain attitudes about these Ethiopians, and they felt that it was just like the label they had put on the whole group, that she was one of them. Would not that be unfair to her? Is that justice? Listen to this. Prejudice reduces people to a pronoun. Prejudice reduces a person that we talked about that should have all the respect and dignity that a king should have to one of them, to him, to one of them. Racial prejudice continued to separate real association between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Jews and the Samaritans. There was an element of dissension in the New Testament church because of this. Now, right in our own generation, I remember signs on the back of the city buses that read, "Colored passengers take rear seats." You see, there were two water fountains, one that said white, one that said colored. Like I said, how grieving it is. There were three restrooms, men, women, and colored. The whites had a name for the blacks, and the blacks had a name for the whites. Now, my idea of Mexican people had always been that they were our friendly neighbors to the south, and I was intrigued by their culture and their food. They said God created all people. He created Mexicans too, but Mexicans created Mexican food. But then I learned that the Mexican people had bitter feelings against the Anglos also. I even discovered that Mexicans from Mexico and Mexican-Americans, Hispanics, were prejudiced against each other. I have a close friend that I was on the board when they started the work that kind of took over after we left the castle down there. He was from Puerto Rico, and he said that the Hispanics would say, "Oh, it's the Puerto Rican that's in charge." And I tell a story about being in New York City and trying to get to Teen Challenge, and I had all of my bags and my camera and my money, and it was late at night. I just come out of the subway, and I was so tired, and I hung it up on a rail there, and I heard a bunch of steps come down. And I said, "There were five Puerto Ricans all around me." And Valerie said, "No, they were Dominicans, Joe." You see what I'm talking about? It is society versus the prisoners, society versus the mentally ill, society versus the handicapped. When we started our first coffee house, it was straight people versus the hippies with the long hairs. Prejudice is a sin among the many sins of this world. Yet the most grieving realization is that it's part of the church among a people who claim the love of God. It's true that there's religious and denominational prejudices. How many Protestants tell stories about the Catholics without firsthand knowledge? Can you see that prejudice hinders relationships in the body of Christ? We must separate the sin from the sinner and separate sin from the Christian. We've been given the Great Commission, like Kimberly's saying, to take the gospel to the whole world. We must proclaim it. What effect does prejudice have in ministry? Prejudice is the hindrance to reaching all people. I really truly believe that it should be an all-people congregation. When we started 22 years ago almost, we prayed, "Lord, send us African-American families. Send us Hispanic families." And I continue to pray, "Lord, send us Asian families." Thank God for Tess from the Philippines and from Melinda from Laos. But we need more. We need African-Africans. We need Muslims that are seekers. We need people from India. We need Hindus that are seekers. We need Buddhists that are seekers. We need to have a church that everyone feels that they can come in and they can have a loving reception right here. When I went to prison the first time, I was so touched. I was later on, I went to Springfield. I was still with Teen Challenge, and I went to see the director of chaplains. And now I'm one of them chaplains, so is Claude Johnson back there. I went to him, and I said, "I just tell you, something has happened in my heart. Something happened." He said, "I know what you mean. It happened to me a few years ago." And it was that contagious. If you've never been with us to one of the prisons, you need to go. You'll either love it or hate it, I guarantee you. I said to him, "Well, chaplain, I find that I just treat them like people." He said, "No, Joe, they are people." And as I continued to go, I found that some of the greatest friends in life, some of the greatest people living a holy life were in prison. People that would fast without water. They'd fast without food. They were there. They were full of the Word of God. And that's how Calvary Commission started, with those kind of people that we said, yes, they do need to be able to come out and find a place that will receive them, a family of God that will be there for them, a place not just to go, a place to grow. Revelation says every tribe and tongue. Do we have to wait till heaven for that to happen? Go ahead and say no. No. We can have that here. We can have every tribe and tongue that we can do that. Prejudice will turn you into an arrogant minister with a feeling of superiority preaching down to others. And there are people that go into the prisons that they have that superiority feeling and they preach down. I had a lady that I was chaplain over at Cofield, and a lady came out front, and I had to go out and escort her in. We came into the area there up the steps and in the lobby. Well, there's a counter there with leather goods that inmates have made that are for sale. And the floor was very shiny. And she said, "Wow, this is beautiful. I never dreamed a prison would be this nice." Well, of course, you know, they have warden's boys that's their job, is to be up there, and they wax it every day, you know. We go back in, get through the picket, and go on down just about, 50 steps to the chapel and go in, a beautiful stained glass window and pews, and that's all she saw. Well, she got up that night, and she said, "I tell you guys something. You need to get on your knees and thank God for sending you to such a nice prison." Well, they turned her off. There was nothing else that they could hear from her. But see, she had that feeling of superiority. And I want to tell you something else. If you go out witnessing on the street, can you expect someone to change eternally without even getting to know you? Will you at first let them realize, "This man I led to the Lord on Tuesday night. We had 2 hours of fellowship, and I was able to talk to him about the orphanages in Guadalajara, where he was from, and I was able to tell him about the other Armando that we received that was dying and that now, you know, can tell before anybody else can." He starts hollering, "Poppy, Poppy." They say, no, Julio's not here. He's gone. "Poppy, Poppy." And within 10 minutes, well, Poppy drives up. He's got that love inside of him, that magnet that's there. And he couldn't even walk or talk when we got him. But see, he was touched. And we led up to, "What are you doing with your life?" So we have to not go out with a superior attitude. Adopt-a-Block is a servant ministry. We're not there to open the door and say, "You're going to hell." Now, maybe they are. But they need to have relationship. God views all people through his eyes of love. Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria," King James. "I must needs to go through Samaria." He met the needs of this Samaritan woman in a culture that said a Jew should have nothing to do with the Samaritans. He shared his living water, and she brought it to others. "Come and see a man. He's told me all things." Love brought Peter and Cornelius together. Gentiles received the gospel. Peter's change of attitude. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation that fears him, he works righteousness, is accepted of him." Let me ask you this. Do you tell culture jokes? Do you change your conversation when a member of another group is in your presence? Do you cater to the prejudices of others to get laughs and their acceptance? Have you reduced a person to a pronoun and you refer to the whole group as them? I tell you today, prejudice is not Christian, so repentance is needed. You must come face to face with yourself and seek God's forgiveness, and you must change. You must forgive others. It's true that you might have been hurt by a member of a certain culture group. One person. Does that mean that you should be against all of the others in that group? You need to forgive the whole group before you can forgive the individual and obtain God's forgiveness. So I ask you, what is in your life that needs to change if we're going to be that effective group of people, a gathering place of those that God loves? Will you bring it from out from under the rug? Will you bring it to the surface? Will you bring it to the altar? Will you bring death to any prejudice in your life? Any pride that says, I'm better. I don't want to get my car muddy. I don't want to get my hands dirty. Will you ask the Lord for a spirit of compassion? You say, well, you're preaching to the choir. We've been doing all of this. Well, let's go to a new level. Let's take a step. Let's accept the challenge of the lost. Will you accept the challenge of the lost, the least, the little, the lowly, the lonely? Let me say it again. Will you accept the challenge of the lost, the least, the little, the lowly, and the lonely? We're going to